Eternal investment. I don't know why, but the Lord just dropped that into my spirit this week, early in the week. This thought of eternal investment. Because we live in a natural world. I heard a phrase one time that I've never forgotten. It's not necessarily a biblical phrase, but we are so enmeshed in matter. We live in a physicality. We live in a physical world in flesh. And we are enmeshed in matter. And most people today are enmeshed in the things of the world around them. They're enmeshed in the natural world, the things of the natural world, with very little thought. They may think concerning their salvation and what it means to be saved now and to have a ticket to heaven, but to be in a mindset of eternal things, things in the future. When you read the lives of great men and women of God from the past who served God and did incredibly marvelous and miraculous things for the Lord, they were always talking about eternity and about heaven. And their hearts, though God used them mightily in the earth, their hearts were upon heaven and what their reward was and what it would be like to live forever in the presence of the King. We live in a natural world, but there is an eternal future for us, and there is a spiritual reality for us. And sometimes, as we live our lives, when we come to a place later in our lives, we begin to think about investments. Some of you, I would imagine, are good at investments. Others are not good at investments. Some would come to this time in their life and say, "Oh, if only I had invested. If only I had invested. I remember when I was a kid." Why are we so stupid when we're kids? Excuse me, kids, I'm not talking about you. I'm speaking for those of us who have already been there. You won't know it until you're our age. Then you'll look back and you'll think, "What?" But I remember them talking about if you saved $1 a day or if you saved 50 cents a day, and they showed us the math. If you put that in an interest-bearing savings account, how many hundreds of thousands of dollars you would have by the time you were 50 or 40. Well, who cares about 50 or 40 when you're 10? Right. But then when you get to be 40 or 50 or 60, you look back and you think, "I could have saved a dollar a day. Why didn't I save a dollar a day?" So we have this mindset for investments in the natural, but we don't think much about our investments in the eternal. And I want to begin by saying this morning, I want us to see this as such a reality, because you and I just forget everything about your natural life for a moment. And if you're here, I believe that you believe that this word of God is true. And if this word of God is true, it means that every single one of you and I, before we even realize it, because this life really does fly by, before we know it, all of us are going to be standing in an eternal reality before the throne of God. And it will be so real then, it will be more real than this is now to us. And then we will think, "Why didn't I invest? Why were my thoughts only in the natural and not in the eternal?" And I'm speaking to saved people. I'm not saying that I'm assuming your salvation today, that you're a saved believer. But when you stand before the throne of God, there will be rewards. You say, "Well, my reward is just to be in heaven." Beloved, that is a wrong attitude according to His word. He wants us to desire His rewards. He has outlined for us that we would serve in such a way that He would bless us in heaven. Amen. With rewards. And that though we cannot comprehend, how could you be in heaven and be ashamed or anything? There is at least a moment. Maybe it's before He wipes away every tear. We think He's already done that. No, He's going to do that at a point in the future when He wipes away the tears from every eye. And then there are no more tears in heaven. But there's a point where we're standing there and we will suffer loss of reward and reward. And there will be a great, great disappointment, and I don't know a word for it, a dismay at our loss of rewards. So let me move on from that and ask you, suppose I offered you this morning $1,000 to spend today on anything you wanted, any way that you wanted to. You'd say, that's a good deal. I'll take you up on it right now. Amen? But suppose I offered you, as we heard earlier, a choice. Suppose I offered you a choice. And I said, you can have $1,000 today to spend any way that you want, or you can have $10 million if you will wait 1 year, and you will receive that $10 million, and then $10 million every year thereafter. Which would you choose? Don't answer, because if you say the $1,000 right now, only a fool, and I'm using God's words, only a fool would choose the $1,000 today rather than wait, no matter what your circumstances are, wait for 1 year and receive the $10 million and receive it thereafter every year. And yet often that's the way we live our lives. We're the ones who choose the $1,000 today. When we think about today, and the only thing that matters is today compared to what happens eternally. I want to read two quotes to you. The first is by a Christian writer named J.H. Jowett years ago. And I want you to let this drop into your heart. Just think about it for a moment. This really is a day for taking notes, those of you who have paper and a pencil, because you may want to look back and think on this. J.H. Jowett said, "The real measure of our wealth is how much we would be worth if we lost all our money today." Or if we lost everything, I would say. "The real measure of our wealth is how much we would be worth if we lost everything today in the natural." Jim Elliot, many of you will remember, he was the Christian missionary in the 1950s to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, served there, and as a very young man was martyred, was killed at the point of a spear by the Indians. And in his diary, he wrote these words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot earn. I mean, what he cannot lose." So let me read that again. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep," because you cannot keep anything that you have here, "who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. For what you have laid up in eternity, you will never lose. It won't be taken away from you." So let's consider three scriptures. Turn with me first to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And these are the words of Jesus. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now let me pause before I read the last part, because sometimes our mind begins to argue and think about the first part of something, and you're not going to listen to the part that is the main part. So you take the whole counsel of God when you're studying the Word of God. So Jesus here, if we take everything that God says, he cannot be saying that it's wrong to save. He cannot be saying that you're not supposed to have a retirement. He cannot say that you're not supposed to ever have any pleasures in this life, anything that you bought that wasn't an absolute necessity. We find that God loves lavishing things upon his children. Amen. But he's saying, do not hoard. Do not store up for yourself, just for yourself. Did you know that every dollar, and this isn't a sermon about money, but every dollar that comes through your hands and every resource that comes through your hands, according to God, is to come into your hands with this attitude of, I've received it freely and it belongs to God, and my hands are open because he can require it, that I might give it to someone else at any time. And the person with that attitude is the person who can be entrusted with much from the Lord. And so the Lord loves lavishing things on his children, but we're not to live for those things. We're not to live in order to grab and hoard and store up those things with no thought for eternity. And so he goes on and says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We just read these things and, oh, these are just the words of Jesus. And sometimes we don't take them literally and think about them. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There is a commandment for you from the Lord. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And this is the principle. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you can reverse that statement to see what is true in your own life. And you can say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. If your heart is upon earthly things and not heavenly things, all of your treasure will be in those earthly things. But if you have a heart for eternal things and for the kingdom of God, then you will have treasure that is stored up in heavenly things as well. Turn backwards to Hosea 13:6. These are thoughts that I want us to take in before we continue with the word this morning. Hosea 13:6. Hosea is talking about Israel. And he is actually speaking the word of God as a prophet. Speaking of the children of Israel, Hosea 13:6, God says, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. What he is saying here is like the sheep, because he says we are the sheep of his pasture. So when he provided lavishly for them and they were filled with all of these good things, then their heart became proud inside and then they forgot God. God's blessings lavished upon us come with a great, great danger, because we can love those things so much that our heart just swells with the love of those things and with pride, and we forget the one who gave them to us, and we do not have a love for God. So they were blessed with things, earthly investments, earthly things, and they forgot God. They forgot eternal things. Philippians chapter 4. Back over in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4, verses 16 through 20. Paul is speaking to the Philippians, the church in Philippi, concerning they had resumed sending and offering to take care of him in his time of great need. And you know, if you know the Apostle Paul, it didn't matter to him where it came from. He knew God would take care of him. He wasn't asking anybody for anything. But he trusted the Lord to take care of him. And they gave into his need. And he says to them in this letter, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now listen to this. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Then he calls this a sweet-smelling offering to the Lord, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then he gives them this promise that we cling to ourselves. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me very quickly do this. Paul says, you know what? It's not about you giving to me, but what I'm so excited about is that it is added to your account in heaven. You gave, but you gave according to the Spirit of God. You gave with a thought for eternal things, not just earthly things, because of the work of the gospel. And you gave to my need, my necessity, but I am so excited because it's being credited to your account in heaven. And because you have given in such a way, my God will always supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
According to his riches in heaven. How many of you know Jesus has all riches?
Amen.
So he is therefore unlimited in his supply of what he can use to take care of his children.
Amen.
So with those things in mind, let's continue. In the New Testament, Paul speaks in the book of Hebrews of a time of shaking. He says the time is coming when God is shaking all things. He's going to shake not just the world, but the church. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken, and only the things that are of God will remain. He's going to shake the world, and he's going to shake the church. Only eternal things, beloved, are the things that are going to stand. I believe you and I are living in that time when he is shaking all things, and it will increase. But the things that are eternal are the things that are going to stand. I challenge you this morning that if your thoughts are only upon the natural things and the investments in this world and in this life, then you have nothing to stand on, because all of those things can be shaken and can be removed, but only the eternal things are the things that are going to stand. In 1 Corinthians 3, we're not going to turn there, but Paul also speaks of our works, our things that we do for the Lord. In this life are the things that are considered gold, silver, and precious stones in the kingdom of God. The things that are truly done out of right motive and obedience to the Spirit of God. But then other things that are investments in this life, and things that are us just spinning our wheels trying to do good works when it's something God never even told us to do. Those things will be burned up in the day of judgment. They're called wood, hay, and stubble. And we want to have gold, silver, and precious stones in our account, as opposed to things that are going to just be blasted away in the judgment of God and called wood, hay, and stubble. We just read Jesus' words where he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in reverse, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. I want to suggest to you this morning that there are ways that we have perhaps not heard it put this way. We've not considered what it means to have an eternal investment. Some of you know what it is to have a portfolio, an investment portfolio in this life. Maybe you have a 401k and it's invested in a variety of stocks and bonds, and you have a portfolio. You can look and you can see the different ways that it is divided up and invested. Or maybe you have someone and you have accounts. You have a manager, a stockbroker, someone who manages money for you, and you're able to go to them and say, I want you to consider buying this stock and adding it to my portfolio. The portfolio represents the diversity of investments that you have in this life that may produce a great reward and a great yield in this life. I want to talk to you about your portfolio, your investment portfolio in heaven. And I want to suggest that there are ways that you can invest in eternal things. Maybe you've not thought of your daily life as being something that involves investment in eternal things. As I said, some of you work, you have a 401k or a pension or some other investment, and that's a good thing. But maybe you've not taken time to consider your eternal investments, your portfolio. Isn't it strange, really? I asked you a question about the $1,000 now or the $10,000 or $10 million later. Isn't it strange, all of our investments here in this life, in the natural, are like the $1,000 today compared to the millions eternally? We don't have to choose one or the other, though. God commended in the parable of the talents. He commended servants investing well here. because we're to be good stewards of what he gives us. And every dollar that comes into our hands is given to us by the Lord. And he doesn't expect us to throw it away. He commends those who invest well and do things with what they're given. But we are to do not only that. We are to invest, and our priority over everything else is to invest wisely in the long term, in the eternal things. So let's look at our portfolio and let's look at how we invest in eternal things. I'm going to give you three ways, or three categories, in which you can invest eternally. And then the third one is going to have several sub-things under it. Number one, you invest in eternity or in heaven by investing time in spiritual discipline. I thought I'd get that one out of the way first. That sounds the driest, but it's not. Because without this one, without this one, you will never do the others. Without this, you won't consistently have any thought for eternal investment. Let's look at this for a moment this way. If I send you a letter, you've not known me in the past, and somehow we connected, I live somewhere else, and I send you a letter, I begin to write to you, and I ask you questions about yourself, and I tell you about myself, and we talk about investing. How many of you know relationships require investment? Investing time and self. So if I send you letters, one way for you to invest in this new relationship is by actually reading my letter and responding to me. If you don't read and respond, then that's sort of the end of it, isn't it? There's no investment. But if you're going to invest, if you say, you know, I really want to get to know this person and I want to have a good, something tells me it's going to be a good relationship. Well, you're going to have to respond. And you're going to have to be open and honest. There has to be investment. Sometimes there's risk in investments, isn't there? And there's risk in relationship investments. And so you respond and you speak and you begin to invest in this relationship. Well, God has written you right here a huge letter with many different categories, subcategories, books, if you will, and letters within it. But one way for you to invest in your relationship with him is by actually reading what he has sent you. It is an investment of time. Discipleship, becoming a disciple of Jesus, means that you come under discipline. You have to discipline yourself to follow him. And so you begin to press in and to read and to study in order to know him and to invest in that relationship, to actually read and respond to what he has sent you. If God says in his word, or let me say it, he does say in his word, you shall search for me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. That means investing something. You say, well, I found him a long time ago. I'm already saved. Beloved, every day is a finding of more of God. Amen. Every day means investing and going deeper with him. If you're just satisfied to be saved, you have no investment in eternity. You have a free gift that's been given you, but what reward will there be when we stand before the Lord? And so there is this discipline which involves desiring, passionately desiring, seeking the author of the letter that has been sent you, seeking him in order to build a relationship with him. Right. To invest in heaven is to invest in the most important relationship. More than any other relationship. And those of you in this room today, you are in some very, very important relationships. Some, most notably, with a spouse. Others, investments are in relationships with friends or with girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever it may be. But you're in relationships. But more than any of those relationships is the relationship with the Lord, the most important one of all. To invest in heaven is to invest in your relationship with him. Amen. Paul said, study to show yourself approved, able to rightly divide the word of truth. Every minute spent pursuing God is an eternal investment, and it's never wasted. It's never wasted.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says that there are five crowns or five recognitions for us in heaven that we receive. One of those is a crown for those, it says, for those who long for or look for his appearing, his return. You say, what does that have to do with this? One of the crowns, one of the recognitions that is given to believers in heaven is for those who longed, who wanted Christ to return, waiting for him, looking for him, longing for him. It speaks of a person with three different traits or characteristics. Listen to this. Number one, if you're going to be looking for his return, then you're a person who's going to be reading and studying the Word of God so that you have discernment of the times and things that are happening, because you want to know when he's coming back and you're waiting and you want to be able to recognize the signs of the times as he commanded us to. So you study to know the signs. A person who longs for his appearing is a person, number two, who loves him. If you desire his return, it's because he means something to you. You love him. You desire his return. You are passionately waiting and longing for his return. And the third is that you're a person who places high value on eternal things. You're not just investing in the natural. You're waiting on the Lord and his return. So there is something of far greater value for you when you speak of eternal things than the things in the natural. The reality to come is real to you. And so you are waiting, you're longing, you're looking for his return. And there is an eternal reward for that. You reap a reward, a return on your investment. This discipline, we're still under number one, this discipline of following, of entering into relationship and seeking the Lord also involves your investment in seeking God corporately as a church. So in other words, when you come into church, if you are, what is the phrase we use today? To be truly present in the moment. People say, I wasn't present, but I'm really present in this moment. In other words, I'm aware. I'm not just checked out mentally. Some people come to church and during praise and worship, they're checked out mentally. But if you're checked in and you're really seeking the Lord and you're honoring him, glorifying him, worshiping him because you love him, you're investing something in the relationship. And it's important as a church, as a corporate body, that we do that. And then right now in this very moment, you're either receiving the word. You are either receiving it or you're thinking about lunch. Are you sleeping? Are you wishing you were somewhere else? Some people are hungry. You don't know it, but we talk to people. It's such an encouragement to us because there are frustrations in pastoring, and then just ever so often somebody says, man, I am just receiving so much right now in the messages, and God is doing so much in my life, and I'm changing on the inside. Well, there's an investment taking place. When you're seeking the Lord, if you're lukewarm, there's no investment taking place. The second way that you can invest in heaven is by investing the natural resources that you have here and now in the kingdom of God, in eternal things. In other words, resources that could have been spent on earthly things that will perish, but you chose to invest them in heavenly things. Remember our scripture. Paul told the Philippians, I want to see you reap rewards, and I'm paraphrasing, I want to see you reap rewards in your heavenly account because you have taken from your earthly account and sown into eternal heavenly things here and now. You have taken from your earthly account and sown into the kingdom of God, and therefore it is credited to your heavenly account. Can you imagine Mary with the alabaster flask as she was gathered in the room with the disciples and Jesus? And she just broke down in worship and adoration before Christ. And she began to pour out that flask, broke open that flask of ointment, which is typically used for embalming and burial. This fragrant, perfume that was equal to a year's wages. And she begins to pour it out, anointing the Lord in adoration and love. And what happened to her is the same thing that happens to Christians every day. When they begin to lavish their earthly resources upon the Lord in love and adoration, Judas over there and some of the other disciples, Judas began to talk about her and began to say, "This is foolishness. Why is she wasting all of that? It could have been sold." Listen to how he tries to make it sound so righteous. "It could have been sold and the money could have been used to feed the poor." He really just resented her love for Jesus.
Right.
Imagine the return on her investment. Imagine what was in store for her in heaven.
Amen.
In return for lavishing what she had upon the Lord. And I think about that little woman that only had, the widow who only had the one coin. And Jesus said she put more in that offering than all of those who gave lots of money, because they gave out of what the extra they had, but she gave everything that she had. Imagine the return on her investment. Imagine what was in store for her before the throne of God. We know a couple in Chandler that we were talking with this week, and they just opened a new business. This business is medical in nature, but it gives them the opportunity to minister. It's an opportunity for it to be a ministry work for them as well. And they had longed for a long time to take a step of faith for God to open a door for them to move out into something new that would be like this. It would be an opportunity for them not only to invest here in this life, but also for it to be an eternal investment, something that they could use, they could serve the Lord, and they could use their gifts and their talents. And in the midst of that longing over a period of time, recently the husband came under conviction about tithing. And he began to justify his lack of tithing. He began to say things like, "Well, you know, my mother is sick, so I give to my mother and I count. That's part of my tithe." And I began to, he said, I began to say, "Well, you know, I give to this good cause over here. That's part of my tithe." And every time he said something like that, the Lord said, "You know, that's not a tithe." And he began to be convicted. Now, beloved, when we speak of tithes here, we're not talking about tithing by the law. We're talking about the love tithe. What the heart of the Word of God speaks of is giving out of love. But it's still there in the Word of God. And so the Lord began to deal with him about tithing. And so together they made a commitment to tithe. And within weeks, the thing they had longed for began to happen. A door opened and an opportunity came. And they knew it was going to require a big step of faith. But they knew it was God. And God began to move as they began to take that step of faith. God began to move and put things in place, provide things that were needed. And in 3 weeks' time, they were able to accomplish things that no business can do in order to open in that amount of time. And they opened yesterday, or day before yesterday, and began this new work. All because they had a heart to invest in eternal things first. The third way that you may invest in eternity is by investing in others as Christ leads. I want you to think for a moment about all of those in history that you've heard of who have labored in the work of the Lord, in the work of the gospel, in outreach, in missions, in ministries of teaching and evangelism, compassionate works, a lifetime serving the Lord honoring him, doing his will in order that the gospel might go forth and that lives might be transformed. I may be talking in one moment about great missionaries you've heard of, but it can equally be some person working in a factory somewhere who has served the Lord faithfully, but with a heart to make a difference for the Lord, serving him for a lifetime in order to make Jesus known. I think about the missionary to Africa. Some of you have heard stories like this, who labored for years in one village, one area, with no apparent success, no converts. Went there to win souls to Christ and to establish a church, but any of people would say, why don't you just come home? And no, God hasn't released me. And he'd stay and work and serve the Lord. And he died on the mission field without a single convert to the Lord, only to find years later, others to find that someone who was impacted by his ministry that he did not know about went on to serve the Lord. And when people went back years later, there were Christians and there were churches everywhere because this one person that had been touched by this man's life was now serving God, preaching the gospel, establishing churches, and leading all of these churches as multitudes were coming to Christ. But that poor man that went there as a missionary died thinking that he was a failure. But think what his reward was in heaven. You don't always know the impact of what you're doing here, but you're being faithful to the Lord. And if you're faithful to the Lord, he will take care of everything. And he is the one who will give you the return on your investment. Your return is not based on your apparent success here. It is based upon faithfulness to the Lord. That is the most important thing, beloved. Faithfulness to the Lord. You invest for eternity in others in many ways. And so I'm going to give you, I think, three of those. Number one is your family. Beloved, this is an investment. This isn't just something you muddle through. Most of us feel like we muddle through it. But with the Lord's help, this is an investment. Fathers and mothers, by sowing the seeds of the Word of God into your children, it is your responsibility. You are called and charged by the Lord to do this. No matter what you see in your lifetime as the results, you are called to be faithful. You are called to plant the seeds. You are called to train and to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. Sometimes I'm amazed. I'm not talking about anybody here. Sometimes I'm amazed when you sit down in Christian homes, you sit down to eat with other believers at a restaurant, at families. This may sound like a little thing to you, but it's like this neon sign to me. Christians who sit down to eat a meal and don't even take the time to acknowledge the Lord or to thank the Lord, to offer a blessing, to thank the Lord for their food, the Lord's provision, to give thanks. Beloved, it may seem like a little thing, but little things in the life of your family have a big impact. Fathers, you are the leader of the family in the Word of God. You are the provider. You are the one who is to be the spiritual leader of your home. You are called to lay down, number one, to lay down your life in love for your wife. You are called, charged. You, I want fathers to hear this. You, most of the times it's the mothers doing it. Sometimes it's both together, but you are the one who is responsible. You are the one who's called and charged with the teaching of your children about the Word of God. Teaching them the Word of God. In fact, let me give you three little words. The words, the ways, and the will of God. It is your duty and your responsibility to teach your children the Word of God, the ways of God, principles and how God moves, how God responds, how to know God, the Word of God, the ways of God, and the will of God. What is the will of God? How do I find the will of God? How do I know the will of God in my life? It is your responsibility to lead the family in establishing godly values. What is acceptable according to God's word in your home and what is not. Fathers, you're called to guard your home from ungodly, demonic influences that may come in through any number of avenues, through other people, through entertainment, even through the educational system that your children may be in. But every minute that you sow into your family, you're sowing eternal things into their lives. And when you are sowing eternal things, you will reap a return on your investment eternally. Who knows what your child will grow to be? Who knows whether your child will grow to be the next, quote, great man or woman of God, missionary or worker in the kingdom of God that his or her generation desperately needs, and that generations to follow read about if Jesus does not return first. And so we are under investing in others in many ways. And the first was your family. Second is you invest in others by living for Christ in the workplace. You invest eternally by living for Christ in the workplace. And it's not always your words, but it's your actions that they see. If you go to work and you look and you act like everyone else, there is no investment eternally in that. You're getting, let me just put this thought in your mind. If you're going to work, no thought for eternal things in the workplace, and you look and act and sound just like all of your coworkers, you are getting all of your reward in your paycheck rather than the reward that Jesus has eternally for you. This week, I was contacted by a young lady. She's not quite as young now, but some of you that were here remember that I worked in a student loan center two different times while pastoring the church here. Southwest Student Services in Mesa some years ago. And she was a co-worker at that time. She was a young lady who had grown up in a very dysfunctional, I say that for your benefit. I don't know a family that's not dysfunctional. That's why we need Jesus. But she grew up in a family that where she was, it was very abusive. Her father was an alcoholic. And she experienced a lot of pain and has spent many, many years depressed, fighting depression, battling depression. And when I would have time, she sat right next to me in the next cubicle, and we got to know each other. And she was obviously a very rebellious young lady. She had no respect for authority in the home, and no use for the church. No use for the things of God. She had been completely turned off. But we were able to talk. But I told Maggie, I said, all the years after that, I always felt like a failure. I talked to her, but you know when a wall is up. And you know that you can only say so much. I was loving and kind to her, and I answered questions, but I did not push. And I always felt like I didn't say enough. But you know, there's a principle. I can't point you to a verse, but Watchman Nee used to talk about the principle of the second witness. No one ever comes to the Lord because there's just been one witness in their life. Because the Holy Spirit, first of all, has been doing something.
Yes.
Preparing soil. And how many times before you came to Christ did you hear a little bit of a something on the radio even? The word of God, or someone crossed your path and said something to you, dropped a seed. When you're working in the workplace, you're always, if you're just being faithful to the Lord and you just answer little questions, even if you feel like you're not doing enough, you're just dropping seeds. God uses those seeds, sometimes years later. And she sent me a testimony this week. Sent me a video. She's in Colorado now. She said, I think this will warm your heart. And It was her baptism. And it was just beautiful. And I'm not ashamed to say I cried. And I know that I did not lead her to the Lord. And I even told her, I said, I felt like I failed in so many ways. And she said, I could not have received it at that time. She said, but your kindness, and I was able to talk to you about, quote, religion. And you, there was a kindness and there was a peace that was evident. And all of those things are things that affect people. You know, I don't know how to fit this in exactly theologically, because the Bible talks about good soil. And so when God drops the seed of the Word of God in a heart, and he talks about the enemy stealing it away and these different things, it's only when it falls in good soil that it actually brings forth new life, a new birth. But you know, birds may steal it away. And the thorns that the parable talks about, the cares of this life may choke it out. You may speak the word of God, and it may be a seed dropped in somebody's heart. And it may be instantly taken away, stolen away by Satan out of the heart, beloved, because the heart is where the good soil has to be. But it's not removed from their mind. And at some point in their life, God is the one, the Holy Spirit is the one who transforms the soil of the heart from hard to soft. And all of those seeds, even the ones that are in the mind, have not been forgotten. And when the heart is softened and the soil is tilled, those seeds then can be dropped in again and bring forth much fruit. You invest in others in the workplace by the things that you speak and the way that you act, and whether it's evident that you love them, and whether it's evident or not that your life has been changed by the Word of God. And thirdly, you invest in others by your investment in the body of Christ. This is an eternal investment. And there's so many ways. You invest in others in the body of Christ through your giving. I know that some of you take very seriously our offerings and our giving that goes to Cuba. But I know in any church, I know there's some of you that I'm sure like, well, I don't know what they're going to do with that money. And I don't know that they really need that. And we're supposed to take care of our own first. And there are all kinds of things people say rather than simply seeking the Lord. I am telling you that giving that goes to those pastors because they're doing the work of the kingdom, that is an eternal investment. I know that as certainly as I know anything I've ever known in my life, that what we do in Cuba is an eternal investment, and there's going to be a return. Amen. On the investment. Amen. When we stand before the Lord. You don't have to go. If God hasn't told you to go, but you give, you reap the same reward. You invest in others in the church through loving them, through praying for others, which, allow me to drop this little thought. Maybe you think prayer meetings are dull. It doesn't matter if we think they're dull or they're exciting. When we're there praying for others in the church, is doing the work of the kingdom, and it is an eternal investment. Amen. Those of you who have faithfully attended prayer meeting and you have prayed for others, you have prayed for others, and you have been there, you are sowing. You're investing in an eternal thing. Amen. And you may not see anything that you think is fruit of it in this life. But you will.
Yes.
You will. You invest in loving others in the body of Christ by using your talents. And some of you have talents that are being hidden. And I know that. Little birds tell me. Some of you have talents that you don't tell anybody about. Some of you play instruments that you don't tell anybody about that could be being used for the Lord. And you sow into the kingdom of God and to others by using the spiritual gifts that God gives to you. Can I just say this to you? I'm almost done. Let me say this to you this morning. Paul said in the writing to the Corinthians, he describes a church meeting. And he said, you come together and one has a word from God. Another has a tongue or an interpretation of tongues. Another has a prophetic word. One sings a song. You've got all of these things that can happen when God's people comes together. I don't ever see where it's just one person or just two people. May I say to you this morning that Maggie and Daryl and sometimes Tom are not the only ones in this church that are called to speak something or to come forward with a spiritual gift. Some of you have things sometimes that are on your heart, but you're afraid to simply stand up and speak it out. You have the liberty in the kingdom of God. And the Bible says it's to be judged. But you know, if you're walking with the Lord, you know whether you're speaking right things or not. And you're called to contribute to the service. I realize there are plenty of churches that you could go to today and you're going to sit there and you're going to observe something on a stage and you have no liberty to do anything. But that's not the way it is in the Bible, and that's not the way it is in this church. Amen. You have liberty to praise the Lord. You have liberty to pray out loud. You have liberty to say, I believe the Lord is saying this. You have liberty to point other people's eyes to Jesus.
Amen.
Because that's what the service is about.
Amen.
And being faithful in the church is the greatest investment of all. Because you may say, I have no gifts and I have no talents. But God takes faithfulness.
Amen.
And without any gifts or any talents, He makes it fruitfulness.
Amen.
He causes you to bear fruit. You serve others in the body of Christ. You invest in others by acts of service. By helping whenever there's some kind of help that's needed. By encouraging others. Barnabas in the Bible was known simply for encouraging people. How many people need to be encouraged?
Yes, yes.
And all you have to do is be available. Jesus told a parable about those who had talents and they invested them. It was a unit of money then. The talent they invested. And those that invested well, the owner came back and he rewarded them. He commended them. And the one who did nothing but hid his talent in the dirt, he chastised him and took away what he had. Jesus said this. He said, he who has, to him will be given more. But to him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Oh, that used to trouble me. I didn't understand it. He's saying, he who has, because he has taken what he received, took it seriously and used it for God, will receive it even more. But he who doesn't have anything, what he does have, in other words, what God, because God has given everyone something. What he does have, if he didn't want to use it and he hid it, then that will be taken away. Because he did not take seriously what God called him to do. Again, he told a man who filled up his barns. This is a parable. He told about a man who filled up barn after barn after barn, built more barns in order to put his crops and store them up. And then the man said to himself, oh, soul, take your ease now. Rest and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. And Jesus said, you fool. For tonight, your soul is required of you. And he said, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Well, my prayer this morning for you is that you will be able to discern what the value is of earthly investments, and you'll put your eyes on eternal things, and you begin to say, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for me? What is God speaking to me concerning these things that I've heard about today? Am I investing in eternity? Or is all of my thought in the natural, in this life? Am I investing in co-workers' lives? Am I investing by being a good witness, having a testimony, and loving others? Or am I not doing any of that? Am I satisfied? Am I satisfied to get all of my reward in my paycheck? Or do I want something in heaven? And in my family, am I investing for eternity? I think this bothers me more than any. You need to take seriously, this life is short. Your family, God has charged you, parents, to invest. And you do everything you can to give them a good education and to provide for them and to have them exposed to the most important things in this life. And I've actually heard parents who had such plans for their children that when their children wanted to go on the mission field or wanted to be missionaries, their parents were against it. I've heard parents who were disturbed because their children wanted to choose some area of career or life where they're serving and where they're doing something that is good for others because maybe it doesn't make as much money as climbing the ladder and being something else. I've seen parents that all of their thoughts are about the future here on this earth and providing and having something stored up. And there's nothing wrong with preparing. The Bible teaches it. But all of their thoughts are on all of these things and how their children may fare, that they can have more than they had. Do you know that is not even biblical? You're not charged to be sure that your children have more than you had. You are charged to be sure that they know Christ.
Amen.
And that there is an eternal investment in their lives. And your investment in the church cannot happen without a deep love for the people of God. Let the Lord do that work in you and invest. Begin building your portfolio. Begin adding to it today. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand. Paul, if you'll come.